a new series that we're starting. I wanted to kind of brag on a few things that's going on in our church. One is last week we had six young people go to this place called Wyoming Camp, which is a camp, not many of you may have heard of it, but it's a camp to give young people an overseas experience in missions in the States, if that makes any sense to you. But they get to deal with tribal groups that speak a different language. They have to go through customs. They have all these experiences and try to give a vision or a view of what God can do through them in missions. And so I am praying, and I hope that that planted a seed in some of our young people of maybe they can make a difference through serving overseas at some point. This morning, as you saw the upfront of people going to Ecuador, we also have, I think, six young people who will be going to live that out on a short-term version of it to Ecuador coming up this coming Saturday. And so that, to me, as I'm looking at our church and what we want to be about, that is what we want to be about. Our young people, not just coming to an event, not coming to a youth group, but coming to something and then being sent out to do incredible things with their lives. And so I just want to brag on that a little bit. And also a couple other things that happened over the last couple weeks, or one thing that happened a few weeks ago and one that's coming up. You may have driven in and seen a flagpole. That you ever been like driving by someplace and you're like, something looks different, something there's something added here, you just can't figure it out? Or some of you are oblivious to anything that's changed ever? Well, there is something that's changed. We have a flagpole out there, and that was by one of our young people, Brendan Vanon. He's been working toward his Eagle Scout project. Now, if you're not familiar with Boy Scouts or how that all works, the Eagle Scout project is a culmination of years of work, and it's kind of the highest standard for what the Boy Scouts do. And so this is a big thing. And so what he did was he planned, he fundraised, he worked with our trustees. He did all the site work of it, and he put the flagpole in, and it's standing. It's still standing. So I just want, again, when we have young people who are doing those sort of things, I just want us to be able to celebrate that and just brag on them. And so if you see Brendan, maybe you know him, maybe you don't, but if you see him and you know him, just tell him what a great job he did leading that and then the flagpole out there. We also have a young person who is in Boy Scouts who will be working toward their Eagle Scout project. They'll be putting a Gaga pit out in our near the pavilion. If you don't know what that game is, you can look it up online. But they're working towards that. Elijah Hungerford. So if you want to talk to him about his plans or if you want to help him in some way, make sure you talk to him about what he's doing to work toward his Eagle Scout. It's one of those things where I just wanted to stop a moment and just make sure that you understand that young people are very critical to us and that we're investing in them, and we want just to celebrate what God's doing in their lives. And obviously there's a lot of things that we can't share with you that's going on, but we're just glad those things are happening. We are starting a new series, and for some of you who grew up in my time frame, you may get this. I want to be like... And for some of you, you have no clue what this connects to at all. And so let me just explain this new series we're going into here over the next couple of months. When I was doing youth ministry, sometimes I invited myself to a kid's house because I wanted to get to know them, get to know their parents. And I would be invited to check out their room. And what I learned was you can tell a lot about a young person by the room that they live in or what we perceive as living in. You know, you can tell a lot by what books they have around, you know, if they have any books around. You can tell a lot by if the floor has lines in it. You know what I'm talking about? When you vacuum, you try to make lines. If there are lines, it usually means their parents have cleaned the room. If there's crumbs, then probably you learn a lot about young people by what's on their walls, who their heroes are, what their values are. You know, you can tell a lot by a spiritual. Where's their Bible? What are they reading? A devotional book. You can walk into a room and you can tell a lot. Well, when I was growing up, when I was in high school, I could not wait to get my Wheaties box. And I know you're like, Wheaties is one of the, I don't know, it doesn't excite me now, Wheaties, but it did then, because they had these things called posters that they had put in the front of the box, and there were four of them that I was especially excited about, and I couldn't wait to see if I got one of those posters. I'm going to show you what the poster is. I think I'm going to show you. This is one of the posters that I could not – this is the one I got, actually, out of the Wheaties box and that I had up in my room. Now, I will give you a little synopsis of my house. I did have the lines on the floor, so my mom cleaned my room for me. I was the youngest, so that's what happens when you're the youngest. They take care of you. And so when I got this poster, my parents weren't so excited because they did not like tape or thumbtacks in the wall. And so they took it to the store, they put a frame around it, and they hung it for me, you know. But I finally got to decorate my room with this poster because this was the basketball player when I was growing up. And then the commercial came out. Go back to the other screen. There was a Gatorade commercial that was, I want to be like Mike. Anybody, are you guys familiar? Anybody, can I go back? The poster. Anybody have that poster besides me? A few of you, like four of you, understand what that's like with Wheaties and the poster. Have you seen the commercial, the Gatorade commercial, I want to be like Mike? If you have, let me just paint the picture. He's playing basketball. Then you see like kids of various races, various ages, shooting like him and playing like him. And the whole concept was they wanted to play basketball like Mike. And I had a friend who I played basketball against who obviously wanted to be like Mike because he had the armband in the exact place where Michael Jordan wore his armband. He had the shorts that went under the shorts. He had the two layers just like Michael Jordan. He had the wrap, I don't even know what you call it, but he had that thing around his leg just like Michael Jordan. He dribbled like Michael. He had his tongue out like Michael Jordan. And in fact, I also wanted to be like Mike. And so what we would do is we'd have dunk competitions. Now, you may guess that I can't dunk on a 10-foot rim. And if I could dunk on a 10-foot rim, which I came close to a couple times a long time ago, that I couldn't do the gliding through the air like that. So what we would do is we would lower the rims to about 8 foot, you know, and we would be like gliding. We'd do the dunk competition, you know. And then my friends got this idea, like, why don't we put the hoops at 10 foot, but let's get a trampoline and put that in front of the hoop so we can really feel like Michael Jordan. And by the way, just so you're aware, so you young people know, we had trampolines that didn't have the sides. We had trampolines that had the metal springs that were that long, and if you misstepped, you would be like landing in an inappropriate way on those. Like we live life. We were dangerous. We loved those sort of things. But we would go up and we just dunk like him. So this series is just to shift it a little bit, is we wanted to just kind of look at this scripture because there are a lot of people that God has placed in front of us in this book that I want to be like, that I want to model my life after that. Now let me just share this with you. The Bible never paints pictures of people that are perfect. Like what I love about scripture is that they're messed up, broken people. And I feel like I can connect with that. Like the Bible doesn't paint this picture of David being like this perfect person or Moses or Peter. It's like these heroes of the faith that we kind of, they're not perfect. They are striving just like we are, but they have some things that we can be like, man, I wish I had that. And as we walk through this series, some things we'll look at, some people will look at, have a lot written about them. And some people are only mentioned in a brief snapshot. And this morning we're looking at this person in Genesis chapter 5 about this brief snapshot. And some of you have been reading through the Bible. I think Pastor John talked about he's been reading through the Bible chronologically, and some of you have been doing that. And some of you have been reading through, maybe you started with Genesis where we started at the beginning of the year, and you got to this chapter and you're like, you almost quit, or you did quit. You're like, why am I reading chapter 5? Why am I reading about this genealogy? You know what genealogy is? Like, this person gave birth to this person who gave birth to this person. You're like, what in the world? Why does the Bible have, I'm bored already. Like, I don't know if I want to move on. And I want to settle in this section of scripture for two reasons. One is a simple reason. We're not going to lean into it. Why the Bible has that sometimes is to show the historicity. Is that the word? The history. But this is real history. These are real people. Like when you can see a genealogy, you can see that this is just not a made-up person sometime. There is historical data. These are real people. And so he's showing the history. But the other part is that sometimes in these genealogies, there's these little phrases that pop out that are like, oh, you need to take a look at this person. And I wanted to jump first to give you the context or where this person is living in history. And so this is between Genesis chapter 1, which is creation and Adam and Eve and the flood. But this is what it says, chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. So God's looking down at these people that he loves. Right, he adores. He's like, I've made you to be in relationship with you, to walk with you, to do life with you. And he's looking down and he's seeing how they are the stream or the flow of culture, of the way most everyone's living. What it says is that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. He was just looking at, he's just, God's looking down and he's like, there's just so much brokenness. There's just so much going wrong in people's lives. There's so much evil. There's so much like junk that shouldn't be there. There shouldn't be rape. There shouldn't be like death and murder. There shouldn't be like just evil. And that's the extreme side, but he's even looking at the micro, even the good people, even the righteous people. And you're like, their inclination of their heart is really just about themselves. Having more money and just pleasure and just every inclination of their heart was just not what God designed it to be. And then this is what it says. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Let me just give you the picture. His love for us drives him sometimes to be disappointed in us. Isn't that not fair? As a parent, have you ever have like plans that you have, like you see what could be. But you see what their life, if they could work hard and if they could have a walk with Jesus Christ and if they could just do this, this, and this, you have a plan for them of what fullness of life would be like. And you're like, man, if you could just listen to me, please listen to me. If you do these things, man, this will be what happens. But sometimes your kids don't follow your plan. Is that fair to say? And sometimes everyone around them knows what road they're on, the road to destruction. And you're waving the flags, you're putting the signs up, you're doing all that you can as a parent to get their attention. And then when they start making those decisions, isn't there part of you that your heart breaks because of your love for them? If you didn't care about them, you'd be like, whatever. And like there's some people that you don't know. You're like, yeah, the numbers, there's this many people on drugs right now, and you don't, your heart breaks for it, but your heart doesn't fully break until your kid is on drugs. Your kid's making that decision, right? And so his heart is breaking because the flow of almost everybody is heading in the direction of just doing what they want to do. And then we get over to this one guy who's going the opposite direction. This is what it says. I'll start in verse 21 because it's part of the genealogy, and I'll just read you what it says. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. So, first of all, some of you this is why I don't believe the Bible, because it says he lived 365 years. Just let me just give you my view of why they lived so long. I think that when Adam and Eve were created, they were created with perfect genes. Isn't that fair to say? Like, their DNA was clean. It was pure. All the whole strain, right, was like there's no breakdown. And as things happened, sin entered, the breakdown of DNA, this is just a simple, again, I'm not going to spend time on this, but this is my thought process. the DNA broke down more and more, and so life shortened and shortened and shortened. And so just saying, you can do more research on that, but I believe it's very possible. Anyway, that's not really what the point of the message is. It says this: Enoch walked faithfully with God. That's all it says. That's all, like, all this genealogy, and all of a sudden there's this kind of like gravestone statement on Enoch that something was different about this guy. There's something, the flow of culture, the flow of everything else is this way, and Enoch was going a different direction. Enoch walked faithfully with God. And then I'm like, all right, what does that mean? How does that work? Because it's not very, what I use in the first service, you ever hear the phrase descriptive versus prescriptive? Descriptive is like, kind of like bland. It's like, yeah, let's put the shelves together. No directions. Prescriptive is like, do this, do this, do this. It's like an ordered thing. It's like, this is the, like, okay, so you could say, go do your hair. That is, it could, you all your hair looks differently this morning. So if I told you to do your, it's going to look different. But if I told you exactly how to do it, that's different. You ever notice that in here, Enoch walked with God. It's like, isn't there part of us that's like, all right, give me his, what did he do? Give me the details. But God left it very generic. And I think there's a reason why he left it generic, is because I think it's going to look slightly different for all of us. And how, there'll be some things that tie together, but the things that will look differently. And he didn't want you to follow a checklist. Walking with God is not about a checklist. Let me just change it a little bit. I did a wedding yesterday. Aaliyah Berlew and Grant. Aaliyah's my niece. Grant is now I don't know. He's part of the family, I guess. And they got married, right? And they're going to do life together. And it's not do you understand? Marriage is not about the checklist. Like it wasn't like, all right, I'm doing the ceremony. Here are the 10 things that Grant. Here's 10 things that you need to make sure her gas is filled up. You need to make sure that you say a nice thing about her once a day. You know, like once you, and that's how relationships, that's not how relationships work. Although all those things are good, a checklist doesn't mean you have a relationship. And so this idea of Enoch walked faithfully with God, and I want to change the terms a little bit of what it doesn't say. It doesn't say Enoch went to church. It doesn't say Enoch was doctrinally sound. Theologically, he had his doctrinal statement all lined up. It doesn't really say that. It doesn't say that they worshiped well. It says that Enoch walked with it. Let me just change it over. There's a commentary in the New Testament on this verse. It's over in Hebrews chapter 11, and it says this. Do we have it there? Nope. Hebrews. There we go. It says, it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. Just stop. The math, okay? You know how to do math. Like A equals B. All right, so we talked about back in Genesis, it says he walked with God, and now it says he was known as a man who pleased God. So I'm going to put the two together, that if we walk with God, we will, you know the phrase, please God. Now, go back to the emotion that God has said. So he's looking down at the mess, the cultural mess that I feel like I think we can feel today, that there's a cultural mess. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of evil. There's a lot of struggle that's going a certain way, and God's heart breaks over that. There's an emotion about it. And now he says, but when I look at Enoch, as much as I regret and I'm frustrated and my heart breaks over this, I am pleased. God smiles. God is like, wow, I am so excited about Enoch. There's something that brought pleasure to God. Do you know that God has emotion? God can, because of his love for us, he can get frustrated with us and he can say, wow, I'm pleased with them. God got frustrated. He loved the Israelites, but he got frustrated with them at times. He's like, man, I just wish you'd get this. I wish you'd go this direction. Why are you going doing that again? Can't you see throughout the history of how that road leads to destruction? And if there are other times, God's like, good job. What I'm saying is that if you want to please God, if you want to make him smile, whatever walking with God is, we got to be doing. Is that fair to say? If you're like, man, I want to make him happy. I want to be in that kind of relationship with him. We should be doing that. And so, what is that? What is that idea of walking faithfully with God? I want to give you basically three things of what I think it is, what I believe it is, as I look at the scripture. And one, walking with God has a big aspect of faith. Of we just saw that in verse 5. It was by faith. I think we misdefine that. Sometimes we think faith is believing a certain number of things, a certain number of doctrinal truths, like the virgin birth and the rapture is going to happen this way. Faith is seeing who God is and then responding to who he is. It's saying, God, I know that you love me. Therefore, I'm going to step into your love. I believe that you have the perfect plan for my life. I believe that you know everything, you're all powerful, and that you love me. Therefore, I'm going to trust you that your will is best for me, and I'm going to take the step. I'm going to take a step of faith into that will. Yesterday, Aaliyah and Grant, they took a step of faith. They said they not only just believed that the other person loved them, they also took the step of saying, I want to live in that love. Does it make sense? There was a moment of commitment. There was a for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, till death do us part kind of moment. There was these vows, like this is what I'm going to do for the next 50 plus years, however God has formed together, that we're going to live this way. It's because they believe something about the other person that they're going to live that way. Does that make sense? I think that's what marriage is. You're responding to the other person. And we see who God is. We read about him. We're like, man, God, I want to know you. I want to know this God. I want to have this kind of life where I know who he is. I'm constantly stepping. I trust him. That's faith. If you read Hebrews 11, the rest of the chapter, it's all these men and women who saw God so clearly, they took crazy steps of faith. Number two is this: walking with God is about intimacy. Maybe another word you want to use is, some of you are like, intimacy is a bad word, you know? I don't like that word. Guys are here. It's about relationship. It's about doing life with that person or God. It says, when he walked faithfully with God, what he is saying is that he was intimate, he was connected relationally. He knew God and he walked and he did life with God. Again, going back to, you know why God gave us marriage, I think? I think part of it was because he wanted to give us that joy of relationship. But I also think he gave us marriage because it's a great picture of what he desires from us. Like the relationship that he wants us to walk that connectedly. There's something. Gene and I, what do we celebrate? 20 years, I think, something like that, right? 20 years? And there's something about 20 years of walking by side, doing life together. There are situations that we walk through together. There are experiences that we have lived together. Do you know what I'm saying? There is a growing intimacy because we are walking through life. We are connected. We are relationally going through the same things together, through the highs and through the lows. Let me just tell you something. If your best day of your marriage was your wedding day, I think that's sad. I think the best day of your marriage should be well in the future. It's a growing relationship. You continually, over and over again, you're walking through life, and I get to know her more, and I get to experience her more, and I'm thinking that when we're talking about God, walking with God, that's what he wants. He wants us to walk through life with him so that you may not know him fully right now, but you're getting to know him. Does that make sense? And you know him deeper, and then you know him deeper, and you know him deeper, and you start knowing what where his heart breaks, where his tears are, where his frustration is. You start knowing him. By the way, this is what Scripture says, John 17:3. If you want to know what eternal life is, if you want to know what heaven's like, all right, if you want to know what eternity is going to be like, this is what John 17:3 says. Now, this is eternal life. This is what heaven and forever is going to be like, that you may know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you get that? You know what eternity is going to be like? Doing life intimately with God. I don't know if that sounds exciting to you or not, but it sounds like, can you imagine forever having the God with everything at his disposal, walking side by side with me in relationship, in like connection? There's something that I think should come alive. Like, wow. Let me just say this. Micah 6:8. So throughout all the Old Testament, this phrase keeps coming up. Walk with God, walk with God, walk with God. And finally, Micah's like, let me just paint the picture for you. What does God require of you? Listen, there's 600 and some laws in the Old Testament. He talks about sacrifices. He talks about the temple. And finally, Micah says, let me just shrink it down to a few things so it's simple for you, because a lot of us don't get it, right? What does he require of you? And one of the things that he says is to walk humbly. You know what God wants? He wants to walk humbly he wants you to walk humbly with him. He wants relationship. You know what he was doing in the garden after he made Adam and Eve? The Bible says he was walking in the garden. You know what I think he was doing? He's like, Adam, let's go for a walk. Eve, let's go for a walk. Let's do life together. Intimacy, connection. Let me just give you the third word. I think walking with God is about saturation. Do you know what saturation is? So if you've ever played basketball in like 90-degree weather, and some of you played for Horseheads, you understand this. You're doing summer league, like summer workouts, and like there's no air conditioning at Horseheads at all, and it's like 95-degree weather, and you're like, they don't give you, you're just running up and down the court. Your shirt is saturated. Like, it cannot hold any more sweat. It's like, you take it off and you wring it out, and there's like water, it's saturation. It's like to the full. You can't fit anymore. When a sponge is saturated, it means that you can't fit any more in it. I think walking with God is saturating your life with his presence, which means this, that we don't put God on a Sunday morning or on, you know, some of you are like, I do that. Or maybe it's not just doing, like reading the Bible like once or twice a week or three times or four times a week. Saturation is, God, I want to take you everywhere I go. And so on Monday morning, as you're walking into work, you're like, I want to walk with you, God, right now in this place. You're doing lunch with a few people. You're like, God, I want to walk with you right now in this place. You're going on vacation in a few weeks, right? Some of you are going on vacation. Don't leave him don't leave him at church. Take God with, like, he's already there. Like, do you want to walk with him? You want to, I love going on vacation with God. Because I feel like sometimes, like, God, you gave me that sunrise, that sunset for me. I love the experience. I want to do my devotions. I want to sit at the beach. I want to sit in the glory of God's creation on vacation with him. Like, it's like, saturate your life with him. Like, can you imagine a marriage where you get married and you do your vows? You're like, so this is the deal. This is what I'm promising you. When I'm home from 6:30 to 9 o'clock, well, okay, let me change that. 6:30 to 7, we'll do dinner together. But then I have a game that I want to watch from 7 to 9, so we're not married then. I don't want to do relation. I don't want to be in that relationship. And then from 10 to 10:30, I guess we can talk a little bit. But once 10:30 hits, I'm going to bed, so I don't want to be married to you then. And then when I get up in the morning, I don't have time, so I need to take my shower and all that. So you just That doesn't work. Like, you don't, I hope that you don't do like, all right, I have my friends over here. You're not allowed to know them. You're not allowed to get to, yeah, we're just, I'm going to hang out with my friends, or I'm going to hang out with you. That's not real. There is a saturation of marriage. Like, there is a part of, like, even if they're not at work with you, isn't there, I would, at least for me, there's times I just, like, talk about it with her. Like, she's part of, she's, like, understanding. And God says, I want you to saturate your life with me. You guys have cell phones this morning, everyone, or a watch. Take your cell phone out. First of all, you ever like have your cell phone and you're walking around, all right, and then you leave it at home one day, and you're like in the car, and you're driving, and all of a sudden you're like do the pants check, and you're like I forgot my phone, and you're like I'm already driving 15 minutes, and I'm like do I go back and get it? You feel naked without it. Like I can't do life today without my phone. This is going to be a tough day. Like, I can't look at Facebook and Twitter for a few minutes. I mean, but you understand, right? You feel that tension, right? You guys understand what I'm saying? Shouldn't that be the same way we feel about when we're like walking with God? Like our God, I forgot to invite you in today. I almost went 3 hours without like inviting you into my into being here with me. I haven't saturated my life with you. And so we have a simple exercise, all right, and you can give it a try. I'm only going to ask you to do it. You can do it for 1 day, 2 days, or you can try all week. So take out your phone, someplace on your phone. Okay, some of you might need help. So if you're over 50, if there's someone younger than you in here, grab them. They'll help you with this. put your code in. Go to the clock. You know where the clock is? I think you'll be able to do this. There's got to be a place. All right, so we got some help. Thank you, Derek. That's service right there. Find the place where it chimes every hour. You can pick the time. You know, like it like comes on every hour. And if you don't find the chime, then just have like 24 different alarm clocks. All right, some of you already have that anyway on there. So and just every what I'm going to tell you to do is let it beep, and every time it beeps, let it be a reminder to you that you're inviting God into that very moment. Does that make sense? Like, God, I want you to be right here, right now. I don't want to just be there on Sunday morning when we're singing a nice song, but I want, when I'm doing the lawn work, I want you here. I'll tell you what, I'll give you a little break between your bedtime and 7. You don't have to have your alarm go off every hour. But maybe you just say, I'm going to pray before I go to sleep. And the first thing I'm going to do is invite God, and I want you to saturate my day, God. I want to walk with you today. And let me just, it's interesting because that's what God requires of us, or he wants from us. But what happens is when we fill our lives, when we saturate our lives with his presence, what he does is he gives us everything else. This is what the verse says in Matthew. Jesus is talking on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then you know what the rest part of the verse says? And all these things will be added to you. You know what my translation for this morning is? You put God's presence, you saturate your life with his presence, and all the other things will come into place. Go even a step further. Forget the stuff. The stuff doesn't matter anyway. But what you find when you saturate your life with Jesus Christ is you start finding the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You start to find love. Like, and I know some of you are like, love, I don't need that. There's something in us that desires to be valued and be loved. And I'm telling you, if you saturate your life with God, you don't need someone else's love or someone else's approval, someone else's opinion. You don't need your boss's opinion. You're loved. You find peace. Do you know what that's like? That throughout the storms of life, you may be going through the craziest junk that you've ever experienced ever. And you'll be like, where is God? And I'm telling you, God wants to saturate those moments with his presence. And what happens is the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Love, joy. Joy? Man, are you kidding me? Who doesn't want joy? The Bible says you find joy in his presence. In fact, David says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper at the house of God than anything else. I want to live. There is something that's like, I just want to live in that, in his presence. But what we do, what I do is my life gets going and I'll be like, I'll get out of step with God. Like, I'll either get ahead of him, I'll go a different direction. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not walking with. I'm not inviting him into those moments, those holy moments. So my hope, the way I want us to be like Enoch is I want us to walk faithfully, moment by moment, day by day, with God who desires that relationship with us. This morning, we have the bread and the cup. And we celebrate communion in all sorts of different ways here, all biblically. But there's so much imagery. There's so much beauty in the bread and the cup. This morning, what we are celebrating is we're celebrating this thing called the Lord's table, which for me, the table is relationship. When I look at like the Old Testament, the New Testament, God's constantly asking the Israelites, have a feast, have relationship with each other, have a party. You know, he's talking to Jesus. Jesus is always eating with his disciples. And I think there's something about intimacy and connection around a table. And so I want us to invite you to the table, to the Lord's table, to this bread and cup, this dinner that he's providing for us. And I want us to go there realizing this, understanding this, that we can only walk with God because of what he's done for us. That his body was broken for us so that we can be, the word reconciled, you know, that made right, like the relationship's good again. That's what he said, so you can be reconciled with me. Take the cup and you remember that his blood was spilled for us, that he's redeemed us, he's brought us out so that we can be in relationship with him. That let me put it this way. I had to pursue my wife forever to get her to marry me. All right, for a long time, day after day, I felt like day after day. God has been pursuing you for a very long time, and he's taken every wall out possible so that you can just say yes and live at the table. Did you understand? He's paid the price so that you can just enter in to this great, incredible place of relationship with him, to know him. Let's pray together, and what I'll invite you to do is come up the middle aisles, take the bread and cup, and what I want you to do is just hold it in your hand. Just pray. I mean, there's no timetable for this. You can hold it as long as you want. And all I want you to do is invite him into this moment, into this. He may have something to say to you. You may have something to say to him, but just hold the bread and the cup, and whenever you're ready, you can take it to celebrate his relationship with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today because of this phrase, one verse. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and there's something that you smiled about with him, and that's what we want. Not just for you to smile at us. We want to please you. But we want you to invade our life with your presence. We want to walk closely with you. We want to fight against the culture of where that's taken and just kind of be in relationship with you. So God, I pray as we enter this table, as we take the bread and the cup, that this body that was broken for us, this blood that was spilled for us, help us to take it, to remember what you've done, but also mainly to remember the relationship that you have bought for us. Just thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.